And it reads as follows. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, and they are a present sent to my lord Esau.' And moreover, he is behind us." He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed in the camp that night. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" The word of the Lord. Well, in chapters 29 and 30, we have the establishment of Jacob's family, the beginning of the nation of Israel, with the birth of his 12 sons. What a tremendous honor. I can't imagine a privilege so monumental. All of us who have children, when they do something good, whether it's a son playing t-ball and makes a hit, or rather it's a child who's grown, married, has a child, or perhaps when they graduated college or received their first real job or a great promotion, all of us are ecstatic and happy. And you can imagine how Jacob must feel the birth of these 12 sons. They weren't conceived and born, all of them were not conceived and born conventionally, as we've already discussed. But yet and still, God is at work in his life. I would just like to remind you, if I can, that even though we all stumble and fall, it doesn't mean that God throws us on the ash heap. God can still work through those of us, all of us, who are prone to fall. And perhaps your way of the route you've taken in your life is not conventional. And it seems like you've taken the long route. I'd like to tell you that God has not left you. Amen. These sons would be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, the very foundation of the building of the nation of Israel. It's been thought by several authors, two or three as I've have noticed and read recently that there is great significance, maybe even a greater significance in the names of these sons than what some of us have imagined. A significance that's not only pertinent to their parents, but a significance in the meaning of these names that extends to future generations, including your and my generation. It may even be a gospel message, even in the list of names when we consider their meanings. C.H. McIntosh and A.W. Pink, and then there's a couple of Messianic Jewish scholars that I'm aware of who also attest to this, and I'm sure there's several more. I didn't research a multitude of different ones, but the meanings of the names bearing special significance is something that we should at least look at and see if it may be a blessing to us. And especially when you consider the birth order of the sons and the meanings of their names, God may indeed be telling us something that has significance beyond the names that were given by the parents of these boys. First, we have the son Reuben, which means see a son. In the Old Testament, if you remember, Moses, who was in the wilderness with the people of Israel, and they were being stung by serpents, even some killed by serpents as they bit those Israelites in the wilderness. And Moses lifted up a serpent on a pole in the wilderness as he was instructed by the Lord, and told all those who were sick, all those affected by the sting of that serpent, to look to that uplifted pole, which of course reminds us of Jesus on the cross. And all those who would dare have faith to look would be healed. And of course, we also see in the New Testament, I believe the second chapter of the book of John, when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look or see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Reuben, see a son. The second son named Simeon, which means hearing. And of course, that would cause our minds to think of the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, where it says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Some think that Jacob's third son, Levi, which means joined, would be an implication of the result of having heard, or the benefits of faith, hearing the word of God. Joined refers to Leah being joined to Jacob as husband and wife, but may have pointed to the believer's relationship with Christ as the betrothed. And we are thus having been joined to Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And there is a key word, two key words in that passage: built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Old Testament. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Ephesians 2:19-21. Son number four, Judah, which, as you may remember, means praise. And of course, could be understood as describing the great joy or praise of all who have truly come into a saving or sacred relationship with God in Christ as a redeemed sinner. There are verses like Psalm 150, which stands out in our minds. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. And then there's also Isaiah 25:1. Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt your name, or praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Then the 139th Psalm, verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I know it very well, I'm sorry. Psalm 68, verse 19, praise to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Judah means praise. Dan, the fifth son, his name means judgment. What could that possibly mean? Could it point to the fact that Jesus Christ was judged in our place? God's saving act of judging the transgressions of sinners on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Naphtali is born next and given the name which means wrestling, which is precisely the predicament of everyone who names the name of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this dark present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Gad is next, and his name means troop or company. Some say that it refers to the fellowship, or could refer to the fellowship of believers. And Asher's name means happiness, which points to the benefit of genuine Christian fellowship. Issachar, or higher, could point to service, the task of the believers to perform deeds, good deeds, as James talks about. Zebulon, meaning dwelling, or honor, serves as a reminder that we are to occupy or engage in my business until I come, Jesus said in Luke 19. Joseph is son number 11, and his name means adding. Could it point to either the addition of rewards to those who faithfully serve, as we've been encouraged? Or could it be a reference to the addition of others who will come into the faith before it's too late? And finally, there's Benjamin, the 12th and final son, whose name means son of my right hand. And certainly, could that refer to the Lord Jesus himself, who is seated at the right hand of the Father? So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19. Now, let me say again, these 12 names may or may not have messianic or New Testament implications. I believe that they may, certainly. But there's nothing that tells us concretely that they do. Could it be typology? It certainly could be. We're not sure. But it is very interesting to say, in the least, that that Scripture thought that it was important enough that we know the names, not of some of them, but of all 12 sons. And although there's no real proof that the names and their meanings can be interpreted exactly as some have strung together, as I've given to you, one thing we should know, that no mere human being could have strung together the significance of these names historically or even in contemporary times. Now, the context of what I would like to talk about further this morning. A lot has transpired since Jacob left his parents' home many years ago. He's not a kid any longer. He's not a joking, playful kid any longer. He's advanced in years. Although Jacob moved from Padan Aram, a single man, he now has a large family, as we've just talked about, his 12 children, 12 sons rather, and he has one daughter, Dinah. He's married to two sisters, Leah and Rachel, the daughters of his uncle Laban. Additionally, Jacob fathered children by his wives' handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, at both of his wives' insistence, and they combined have produced 12 sons and one daughter. He's worked diligently for Laban all these years, and now he feels it's time to begin building his own independent homestead. Jacob's ready to move on from Laban, and he asks for his release in chapter 30, verse 25. And it reads as follows: as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." I'd like to say that I'm very, very grateful for the teaching, for the examples that were set before me from birth, you may say. I never remember a time when I was not raised and around God's people. It doesn't make me better. I've said this before. Certainly doesn't. It just means I've had a different experience, and some of you share a similar background as I. I've heard some of you speak about some of the older saints and the examples that they have been, and how grateful we are for their example, not only in precept, but in the life that they lived before us. One thing that I noticed from Jacob's service, and I'm sure you do as well as you've read this, is to see how God rewards those who serve diligently and are loyal. Here's the man who has been proclaimed by prophecy, the Lord's own words, God speaking to him, speaking to his father Isaac, speaking to his grandfather Abraham. Here's the man who is the patriarch of the nation of Israel. His 12 sons would form the 12 tribes of Israel. Yet he's faithful, serving under his uncle Laban, who is an idol worshiper, who doesn't even serve or worship the same God. I also noticed something else about Jacob. He's an older man, as I mentioned. He has 13 children, 2 wives. He's got a big household, his wives, 2 handmaids. But he's willing to start over. He's walking away from what he has built, as we'll learn next week. He's walking away from what he has built, from what God has blessed him with, the ingenuity, the wisdom, the skill that God has given him. Jacob has held nothing back from his service with Laban. He gave it his all. He's not a young man anymore. He doesn't have the energy of a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old or a 40-year-old. He's advanced in age. But he's willing to start over. Strike out on his own. He's willing and ready for the next phase of his life according to God's plan. There had to have been many days while Jacob is working for and reporting to Laban, many days where it didn't seem like he was the head of a great company of nations, doing the minutia of his job, doing the small tasks, doing things that no one saw him do. He didn't just work when someone was looking at him, but he tended sheep and built great flocks. It was dirty work. Many days in your life when you don't necessarily feel like you have been promoted either. You may not feel like the hand of God is on my life when you're on your job and you want to serve in ministry and you say, this job, how is it related to ministry? How does this translate into what I feel God is doing in my life? There's an important lesson that I've always been taught and tried to adhere to. Jacob must have known in his heart and in his mind that if he's going to be a great leader, he must also be an example as a follower. Jacob has outgrown his circumstances. There's no place else for him to go. He can't be promoted. It's just him and Laban in charge. Some people would feel trapped. There's no place to go. It's a dead-end job. But no, it's not the right attitude. God may be intending for you, as you are faithful and after you've been faithful, to do something all your own. Jacob has outgrown his tenure with Laban. I need to ask you this morning what I ask myself, and that is, are you growing? Flocks were blooming. There was an explosion of the flocks of Laban because of Jacob. I noticed also something about Jacob in serving with Laban. He did not grow bitter. As far as we know, there was no conversation that Jacob had when he said, you know, this is all my doing, and this guy's, there's nothing for me to do. Why am I building his business when I could be building my own? From all we know, he never complained. But there came a time when, with 13 children, two wives and two concubines, and himself, and a great number of possessions, that it just made sense that this is what God is telling me to do now. It's time to go home. It's time to build my own family. Not Laban's, but my own. He's not content to stay with Laban longer than he should. But he's grateful for the opportunity and the success it has brought him. May I ask you another personal question? Are you afraid of the challenge that God may be setting before you? Have you grown comfortable where you are and what you're doing? Do you feel as if you've mastered the skill and the technique and the gifts that God has given you? Are you afraid to leave the nest? If you are afraid, you know that the scripture teaches us to not be afraid. Have you thought about taking that class, but you said, no, I'm too old to do that now. Yeah, my brain's not as sharp. Are you sure? What opportunities have been dangled before you, but you just brushed them aside? If you feel like you have done your best, that you've been loyal, that you've seen fruit, you should consider, or at least ask God, is this where you want me? Is this what you want me to do? Is there something else I need to be doing? that your kingdom may be expanded. People who are easily content, some may say lazy, but I would say you're simply not growing. And because we do not experience growth, we are satisfied to stay in Paddan Aram while God has other ideas. I said Jacob was grateful for his growth and success while with Laban. He wrote these, it's written that he said these words, "For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." Being truly grateful and appreciative of what God is doing in one's life in itself is a sign of growth. I see where I was and where I now am. It's called perspective, spiritual perspective. I've learned over the years that the person who's not growing or maturing in their faith is the person who's more prone to grumble or be a complainer. The root cause of complaining is bitterness of soul. But you know, often we don't have a reason to be bitter towards anyone else. In perspective, it's the fact that we have not been courageous enough or have faith enough to obey what God may be telling us to do. The root cause of complaining is bitterness of soul. The Bible has something to say about that, which I'll read in a moment. But first, let me say an anonymous writer said, "We can choose between being bitter or better." We can choose to be bitter or better. Here's God's thoughts about the bitter and complaining, according to the Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that God, it's a strong word, hates. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Choose to be grateful, church. Gratitude is also a sign of humility. It's the opposite of arrogance. It says that I realize I cannot satisfy or successfully do life and do God's will alone, by myself. It also says I thank God for both hills and valleys, the ups and downs that have brought me to where I am today by the grace of God. Be grateful. And maybe it's your time next to move. Let's pray. God, thank you for the challenges that we are given from your word. The idea of starting over, the hard work that it entails. Reliving the frustrations of starting over. Sometimes we don't feel like we have the energy, the drive to start over. To accept new challenges. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to not be easily contented with our growth and the work that we have to do for you and your kingdom. Help us to take inventory. Help us, Lord, to be thankful and not be grumblers or complainers. Help us to live a life of gratitude. And let us continue to look to you to guide our life, direct our steps. Give us eyes to see the path that we should take. Use us, bless us. Bless your children in their vocational choices, opportunities for growth, to expand their skill, abilities, where there's opportunities for greater training and schooling. We ask, Lord, that we would not be fearful, but be faithful. That we would be all that you desire us to be. Help your people, all of us, to grow, to expand, to experience the blessings of God in a new phase in our life. To our happiness and to your pleasure. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.